minutes this morning. I just wanted to kind of build on where we were at last week. You know, we were talking about closing the gap. I guess I should share some more. So I don't know if you know, so he ended up having to go to ER Friday morning with severe anemia. And they had to infuse 2 bags of blood. Interestingly, you know, I went and saw his cardiologist that afternoon, and they said, really, we're not seeing anything. You know, they attributed it to stress. The stress, and I think it's just the anxiety of the conflict in your body, what's happening. And we have a big surgery on Monday, right? So there's fear associated with that. And I think it's just, you know, in fact, some of the meds were about anti-anxiety. Isn't it interesting? So we bless his body. We bless that you saw him resting.
Yeah.
Wasn't that good? I like how God does that. But there's a, this is my Bible. I don't see my Bible.
Right here.
The blue one? The mirror? Oh, there you go.
Yeah, thanks, Shannon. Where is my, because I wanted to read it out of here. So we've been talking about how do we close that gap, right, between what he has for us and what what we're coming to get, so to speak, and that if the thing of here's what he's promising us, but here's what I'm experiencing. This is what God said he does. I'm not seeing that, and so we're wondering, God, how do those things, places come and meet? And so we've been talking about how do we literally do that. And I made this statement last week, and it had to do with the concept of abiding, and I said, if you really want to understand what the Gospels are talking about when it uses that language of abiding, it really is, you know, when you have this revelation of this is who he is, this is who I am, and this is where he's calling me to live, don't leave that place. Like, don't look for another mission, don't look for new purpose, don't even try to answer those hard questions. Just stay there, right? Don't shift from that place. Because what he's asked from us, you know, he says, you know, when the Bible talks, anytime the Bible talks about work, like, dig into it just a little bit. Because Paul, when he's slapping around the early church, he's saying, like, you're still trying to perform to, like, get this place of promise from God. You're trying to earn your way in. And he says, but Paul uses this kind of fun language where he talks about, essentially he says, learn how to work from rest. Which is a strange concept. What does work from rest look like? So there's in Hebrews, and a little setup on Hebrews. For years we thought Paul wrote the book because it's so consistent with what he teaches, right? But it probably wasn't Paul. But here's what we know about the Hebrews. The Hebrews were kind of in the Christians that he's writing to are being slapped around, right? This is like, so think Rome, think Nero, think persecution of Christians, think them being killed for what they're believing in. And so they hear about the good news, right? They're waking up to Jesus, right? And then all of a sudden, and it's like, oh, that's better than this other rule we had. Now they're being persecuted. Now they're questioning, maybe this wasn't such a good deal. Like wait a second. I'm confused by, and it's like, this promise of good things, of great things, of this promise of rest, I'd rather like hide from it. I'd rather step away from it. And so Hebrews, that's the audience. So when he writes to them, he talks to them about that. There's God's promise, right? This is who he says he is. This is what he says heaven's all about. This is what he said is released in kingdom. And I'm on this this path with that, and I kind of touch it once in a while, and I step away. I intersect, I touch it a little bit, and then I step away, right? And what I'm doing is I'm questioning my conflict. I'm struggling with what the world is saying around me, right? I'm struggling with being sick in my body. I'm struggling with not having enough to eat. I'm struggling with somebody abusing me for my belief system. And I step away, but the promise is, right, that place where I would say your faith intersects promises is what the writer of Hebrews would say, that's what rest is all about. When you can, that touch point with here's who he is, and you step into that, and it's like, that's who he is, that's who I am, that's what I'm going to choose to believe, right? He would say that intersection of your faith with his promise, that's what rest is, right? In fact, in Hebrews, I'll get to it in a second. Let me read to you. Let me read Hebrews chapter 4, because it talks a lot about the intersection. And the way it describes the intersection is faith. So I can't find my Bible quickly in the room, so let me launch one of my digital ones. Hebrews chapter 4. And I think this morning I'm going to read it out of the Passion Translation. Hebrews 4 and Passion. I'm just going to read the first 10 verses. Now God has offered to us the same promise of entering into his realm of resting and confident faith, right? So remember, his promises, our faith are the journey that intersect with his promises. Rest is the intersection point. Got it? That's what he's talking about here. God has offered to us the same promise of entering into his realm of resting and confident faith. So we must be extremely careful to ensure that we all embrace the fullness of that promise and not fail to experience it. For we've heard the good news of deliverance just as they did, yet they didn't join their faith with the word. Instead, what they heard didn't affect them deeply, and they doubted. For those of us who believe, faith activates the promise, and we experience the realm of this confident rest. For he has said, I was grieved with them and made a solemn oath. They were never into end to the calming rest of my spirit. No, keep reading. But he's talking about, here's who I am. You're agreeing with it, and now you're stepping away and wondering, where'd my rest go? Why am I experiencing, why all the conflict? Why am I tormented, right? He's calling them back to agreement with what he says, who he says that he is and who he says they are. God's works have all been completed from the foundation of the world. For it says in the scriptures, and on the seventh day, God rested from all his works. And again, as stated before, they will never enter into my calming place of rest. Those who first heard the good news of deliverance failed to enter into the realm of faith's rest because of their unbelieving hearts. Yet the fact remains that we still have the opportunity to enter into the faith rest life experience. I love that. Faith rest life experience. And experience the fulfillment of the promise. For God still has ordained a day for us to enter into what he calls today. We're always talking about that. Live now. Right? Right now. For it was long afterwards that God repeated it in David's words. If only today you would listen to his voice and not harden your hearts. Now if the promise of rest was fulfilled when Joshua brought the people into the land, God wouldn't have spoken later of another rest yet to come. So we conclude that there still is a full and complete rest waiting for believers to experience. As we enter into God's faith rest life, we cease from our own works, just as God celebrates his finished work and he rests in them. Right?
Which translation?
That was the Passion Translation. There's God's promises, our faith of stepping into who he says he is and who he says we are. Faith is that journey that takes us there, the intersection of that place. The writer of Hebrews says, that's what rest is all about. And he challenges them. He says, don't leave this place. They're being tormented. They're being persecuted. They're being challenged, right? whether that's politics or government or bullies on the street, right? They're being challenged in who they are and are starting to step away. It's the next chapter of Hebrews. You ever heard the preacher talk about where it says, you should be eating solid food right now, but you're still kind of acting like babies, right? And he says, and so I'm going to feed you milk, right? You know what he's saying to them is, you know this is true, right? But you're stepping away, right? A mature Christian, a mature believer wouldn't be compromising that. This is what's true, right? And he says, what you're doing, that's what he says in Hebrews 5. The next chapter after that, he says, you know what you're doing? You're essentially killing Jesus again and again. It's like Jesus went to the cross to show you who you were. He went to the cross to show you your value. He went to the cross once and for all to put an end to the torment, to put an end to the voice of doubt, to put an end to that thing that was lying to you, saying, right, about the intersection point, about rest, right? And then you step away, and the only way you think you get back to it is, well, sacrifice Jesus again, right? It's an interesting progression. And as Hebrews goes on, it ends up with the big chapter in chapter 11 where he talks to them about faith, right? The heroes of our faith. So this whole letter, he says, it's like, don't forget who you are. Don't forget who I am, right? And don't forget the intersection of that place is where we're called to stay. So our challenge here is trying to close the gap between here's what God says, but this is what I'm experiencing, right? I'm trying to close this gap. And it's like, I question, God, if you're calling that rest, in fact, another word for it in scripture is abiding. It's like, God, how do I do this? My life's pretty busy right now, right? My alarm clock goes off at really dark in the morning. I'm running around to get my life together, to get out the door. I have a full day just like you, of events and activities, family stuff, work stuff, things that have to get done, tasks. Then I get home, you barely have enough time to like get meals together for the family. You maybe have errands you have to run because there's no time during the day to do it, but right after work, you're tired, you're exhausted. I just want to go to bed and it's going to start all over again. And you're like, how in the world do I fit closing the gap in the middle of that? How do I fit abiding in the middle of that? How do I make church, how do I make Christian life fit in the middle of that when it seems like I have no time for this, right? And I guess I would like to scrub your brain just a second, because one of the things that we have been misled is that there's something I have to do, right, to fit all this into that busy schedule. There's something I've got to do, you know, to activate this. There's something I've got to do, right? And, you know, maybe it's like, oh, it's Christmas, I should go ring a bell for Salvation Army. Oh, it's Christmas, I should go to the homeless shelter and do, oh, it's Christmas, I should bring food to people. Oh, it's, right? It's like, that's good stuff. And you could do it in Jesus' name. You know, that has absolutely nothing to do with what the writer of Hebrews is saying is the rest-filled life. Right, we've been sort of led down this path that we've got to do stuff to activate this. There's something I've got to do to participate in this abiding place, this restful place, or this life of this Christian life, right? And I would tell you that is only an inconsistent and powerless religion and voice of the church is going to tell you that kind of stuff, right? Because Jesus says this in John 15:5 about the intersection, about rest. He says, he uses the vineyard. He says, I'm the vine, you're the branches. He who abides in me, he who rests in me, he who is sitting at that place of the intersection between his promises and your faith, right? He says, from that person who abides in me, and I'm in him, he's going to bear much fruit. And he says, and apart from abiding in me, apart from that intersection place, apart from that rest, you can do Maybe another word?
Nothing.
Nothing. Here's fun. Go study that word nothing. You know what it means in Greek? It means nothing. It literally means there's nothing whatsoever that has value. It means that there's no truth, there's no true reality, there's no thing, life experience that's going to exist outside of that place. There's no other excursion you can take that's going to add value to you other than that place, that intersection with him, right? So nothing literally means nothing. Unfortunately, for most of us, we think it's one of those verses in the Bible. Oh, yeah. Yeah, I believe it. And then we do nothing about it. Oh, yeah, we preach it. We use the word. Oh, abide. Oh, rest. But the truth is, in reality, we don't believe it. We agree with it, but we don't believe it. Right? Our heart, our mind don't light up with it, right? And I would probably say it's because we don't have a grid for understanding what rest and abiding really look like, right? So I think too much times we act like Christians, we go off and do the stuff that everybody thinks we should be doing, and in reality, it has nothing to do with abiding in Christ. So I would tell you this, as just a takeaway, that abiding and resting is not a place you're trying to get to. All right? It's a place that you're living from. In fact, you're already there. The lie that the enemy uses is, if you would do this, you could get to that place, that intersection. Oh, if you would just perform this, you could get to that place of rest. Oh, if you would just this, you could get there. And the lie is, right, you've got to perform something. You've got to do something to get there, right? So I'll come back to that in a second. So first off, understand this. The normal place that you're called to be is abiding in him, right? Number two, I would say to you, abide means don't leave. Don't leave that place. Don't wander off looking for another answer. Don't wander off looking for another purpose or another mission in life. Stay there. When I say there, here's what I mean. God says you're righteous, not because of anything you've done, but because of him, right? He says, you know, he calls you holy, mm-hmm. not because of anything you've done, but because of him. He says you're in his love, and I'll stop adding that on because I'm going to say it for everything, because of him. He says you're in Christ, right? There's statements he makes about you. He says you've already been placed in Christ in God. He tells us that in Ephesians, in Colossians, in Philippians. He tells us that you're complete in him already, right? So that here's God's line. He's telling you, you're here. Anytime you deviate, it's because you're choosing to believe a lie about who you really are, right? So when he says abide, it's like stop chasing other answers. This is what's true about you. He tells you this. The Father and Jesus have this relationship with each other, right? They are interconnected. John tells us, he says, Jesus is praying to the Father. He says, the Father and I are just like this. I'm in him and he's in me. Mm-hmm. What Jesus is telling the disciples, and Paul reminds the early church, he said, Christ is in you. He literally has fused himself to you. You are complete in him. You are full in him. The fullness of God is in Jesus and in you, right? So guess who Jesus brings to the table? Right? Jesus brings you to this connection with the Father. And he tells the disciples and John, he says, just before he goes to the cross, just like I'm in the Father, you're in the Father. Just like the Father's in me, the Father's in you. Right? And then we do this. We start to question. We start to, wait, something's happening. I'm sick, or I'm frustrated, or I'm angry, or I've had a bad, I'm having a hard time at life, right? Jesus is still in you. This is what he's called. This is what he tells you is true. We start to step away, and the Holy Spirit's job is to remind you, this is where you belong. He's convincing you, revealing to you, showing you, and when the enemy comes to thrash you, he turns his attention to the enemy and goes and kicks his butt, right? And says, no, you stay here, right? So he says, you're complete in him, so stay in that divine place. It's almost like a ring around the rosy game. You've been invited into the middle circle, and the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit are dancing around you, okay? So that's the place you're called to stay. That's the language Jesus would say when I talk about the vineyard and abide in me. That's the place. Stay right there. He says this in John. He says that you may be one just as the Father is in me, I'm in you. Mm-hmm. That you also may be one in us, the three of them. That the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I've given them. That they may be one just as we are one. I'm in them and you're in me. And that we may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you've loved me. This is Jesus talking to his Father, right? Father, I desire that those whom you gave me may be with me where I am. They may behold my glory, which you've given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. So Jesus says this place of abiding, he said, it's simply stay in that space. Right? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I mean, it's like sometimes you wonder, just see yourself there. See yourself with the three of them surrounding you. And Jesus is saying, stay there. Right? It's sort of like the thought of staying, it's like it's a state of this is the metaphysical. It's like it's this state of being, okay? You're literally you're sinking your thoughts. You're going to sink your mind, what you believe is true, with what Jesus just said about that place. You're saying, I'm going to agree with his description of what life in Christ looks like. It's not a place I'm trying to get to. I'm not performing. I'm not memorizing this scripture. I'm not going to Bible school. I'm not attending church so I can get invited into the circle. He's saying, you're there. We're learning to live from that place, right? There's a huge difference between the two. I'm here, or I'm trying to get there, okay? The one of getting there, that's self-effort, that's self-centered Christianity. And a lot of churches teach, work your way into the middle of that. In fact, most of them would say, you'll never get there. They'll tell you, that's reserved when you die. When you go to heaven, you know, one day you'll be in their midst. That's not at all the language of the Bible. When Jesus says, you know, we could preach on that for all day, so I'll stop. But that's not the language of what the Bible teaches. It says, you're there, right? This is self-effort, earn your way there. Believing I'm there, it's his effort. Jesus said, because of me, you're here. Because I went to the cross, you're righteous, right? And I'm in you. Because I died for your sin, you're there, right? There's everything about me being there, my holiness, my righteousness, is because of him. His effort, not mine, okay? One is this journey that says come into that place of rest is, oh, I have to do something to pay God back. We think that sometimes. Well, God did this for me, I'll do this for him. Or how about this? Oh, I'm not experiencing healing, I better do something. This is the real quid pro quo. You know, Jesus isn't quid pro quo, but it's like that I have to do something to earn something from him. That's not a good father. God says, I love you. I'm madly in love with you. You might spit on me. You might kick me. You might run away from me. It doesn't change. I love you. Right? There's nothing I'm doing to get his love. He is one direction, loves you, right? Whether you accept it or not, got it? So this what we're really learning to do is just accept his love, all right? the one perspective of earning your way in here, performing to get in, that's what you would call, like, saw a lot in the Greek teaching, an earth to heaven reality, right? You're trying to educate yourself better. You're trying to perform more. I'm going to earn privilege and favor, and hopefully I'll do enough to be accepted into heaven. That, you know, when I get before the judgment seat, you know, I hope he says, come in, right? So there's that, and he's saying, stop thinking from earth to heaven, because that one's based on, well, here's what I can see around me. This is what I see happening. This is what I understand. So I've got to do these things to connect with that. The other reality is what Jesus invites you up to and says, hey, you're already here. He says in Ephesians, you're actually seated with me in heavenly places. So you have this reality already from heaven to earth. I need you to agree with, this is how I see. This is how God sees my life. This is how God sees my problem. This is how God sees humanity. This is, right? So there's a perspective that is from heaven to earth. And the only way you're going to have that vision and see that way is if I choose to live in that circle. I'm invited in, Holy Spirit and the Father and the Son are kind of like dancing around me, okay? And then the third thing, and I'll end with this because I'm totally out of time, right, is the thought that if you want to know what obedience looks like to God, it has nothing to do with a set of rules. It has nothing to do with here's your church list or here's your religious list, or, and obedience means, you know, perform. God says obedience is staying in the circle of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Here, he says it this way in John 15, when he's talking to the disciples, he's praying to the Father in front of them and says, this is what life looks like between the Father and the Son. And you're invited into that. He says this, as the Father loved me, I also have loved you. So abide in my love. Right? Stay right there. He says, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. He says, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Right? So, trick question, right? If I want to obey Jesus the same way he obeyed his Father, you have to, anybody? Abide in his love. Right? It is, when he talks about the greatest commandment being love, we always think of it as me do this. And that's true. There is a place of action for you, but his call for you is stay in this place. Stay in this place where you are fully loved, fully received, fully accepted. Stay in this place where you are aware of who he is, what his promises are. Stay in that place of agreeing with, this is who he says I am. This is what he says about my fullness. This is what he says about my righteousness and my holiness. This is what he says about my assignment, right? And he says, that's what obedience looked like. He says, so if you want to know what rest is, right? He says, stay right here. Does rest mean do nothing? Look, rest doesn't go take a nap. Right? Rest, because if we're thinking about it, if we're living right, and rest is saying I'm not at conflict about my life purpose and my mission. I know I belong here, and I'm gonna choose to live my life from that place. So when sickness comes, right, I'm going to choose to deal with sickness on these terms. This is what God has something to say about sickness, so I'm not going to wander away looking for another answer. This is what he says about me responding to sickness, right? So as much as I am able to, I stay in this place of awareness that says I'm filled with the fullness that fills God. You can go dig into that in Ephesians 3. we tell ourselves, stay in that divine connection, right? And then we realize that read Ephesians 3, because he says, stay in that connection, stay in that place, awareness of the fullness of God, because he goes on and talks about, because, and when you stay in this place, there's exceedingly great power that's released for those who believe in that place. That's Ephesians 3:20, right? Mm-hmm. And I'll stop right here, because I would say this, that in that place, there's always fullness of joy. Why can I say that?
Peace.
Because fullness of joy just connected with me, mm-hmm. right? Because of his presence, the fullness of who he is just surrounded me, right? So just as a way of closing, if you're wondering, how am I doing with this rest thing? How am I doing with this abiding thing? How am I doing with remaining in his love? How am I doing with my obedience to say, this is who I am? You can look at your environment and ask yourself, am I experiencing anxiety? Right? You can ask yourself, is there burnout in my life? Do I feel like overwhelmed, like I just can't do this anymore? This is just one too many things. Is there worry? Can't get to sleep at night because there's so much worry, or there's fear? Keep the list. There's frustration, right? You can build your list, right? When you see those things, Hebrews, Paul's letters would tell you, hey, you're connecting with something outside of rest, right? Mm-hmm. And he would say, you're actually wandering. Because you're allowing the externals to have a louder voice than his voice, right? Does that mean you're not going to have trouble in life? No, right? But it does mean that God has a response to trouble. He has a response to conflict. He has a response to burnout and fear and anxiety, right? He lifts it off. So I would say, stay, when you see those things, it's a good heart indicator. I'm not living in rest, just like the Hebrew author is telling the Christian church, hey, you were created for rest. And I know there's bad things happening, but don't wander from this place. Because when you wander, you're sort of making yourself vulnerable. Right? The enemy, like, you know, he takes a little bit of your fear. You know what he does with it? He makes it bigger fear. He takes a little bit of your burnout, makes it bigger burnout. So I just want to encourage you today. Don't, if you think you're like trying to earn favor to come into that place of rest, if you're trying to like perform to connect, if you feel like I have this obligation, if I don't do it, I won't get this in return, right? Just spend some time reconnecting, reevaluating, and just enjoying the truth. He is madly in love with you. You are fully in him, the fullness of Christ, the fullness of heaven that's in Jesus is in you, right? And so we just say yes to our holiness, yes to our righteousness, yes to our place in him. We say no to that voice of disagreement with that reality. That's what sin is. We say no to all the fear and anxiety and the things that are robbing us of our peace. And this Christmas season, we just enjoy resting in you, Papa. So we just invite Holy Spirit into our homes and just illuminate our hearts, illuminate the truth of Jesus, illuminate the Father's love, God. And we just ask you to sweep away, wash away anything of performance, mm-hmm. anything of work to... working for your acceptance, all those places of burnout and get frustration with the church and religion. God, we just say, wash it away in Jesus' name, and just fill us with just a peace that surpasses everything this morning. We just bring peace into our home and in our family in Jesus' name. Amen?
Amen.
Well, if I haven't told you, by the way, we are we'll have church next Sunday. Then we're gonna not meet between the holidays. Go be with family. Go do whatever you want to do, or sleep in and do nothing. And then actually, when we come back after New Year, we'll send out notes to you. But we're just gonna enjoy a meal together. So you'll have a couple of Sundays of hopefully just chilling. All right. So Sunday, next Sunday, yes, but Sunday between Christmas and New Year's, taking a break. Cool.
Cool.
All right. Where did Darla go?
I think she took the kids.
Oh, good for her.
Can she go over
yes.
to the thing? Are you guys running away?
I think we're starts January 1st. And then we're 1st of January.
You're the best kid, Dad.
Really?
Yeah.
Really good.
See y'all later.
Merry Christmas.
By the way,
Merry Christmas.